Well, wonderful, wonderful music. And I must confess to you that they wanted me to sing the song. But I said, no, you know how those youth boys are. Let them sing. I want to talk to you today about relationships. And as we walk along the journey, the relationships of life can make that journey rich and deep and colorful. There's nothing better than a good relationship, nothing worse than a poor relationship. The truth of the matter is, if you've been married for any time, you know that there's going to be difficulty in the marriage. It's just going to happen. There's going to be difficulty in relationships in the workplace, in the marketplace, at the rec field, and there are going to be relationship issues even at the church house. Truthfully, we don't deal with them very well, even as believers. And so we carry around with us a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. We carry around with us a lot of unforgiveness. And even in the body of Christ, there are some very, very deep, deep wounds that have never been dealt with. Relationships. And there are problems in the church, in every church, in the body of Christ. And to tell you the truth, it's always been that way. You remember that there was an issue with Paul and Barnabas over Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. And Paul was an evangelist full of fervor, and he wanted to win the world for Christ in his day. And John Mark must have been not ready, kind of a mama's boy. And Barnabas said, Paul, he's going to be good for us. And Paul said, no, he's going to be dead weight. And you remember what happened, that there was a division. And the scripture kind of says in there that they almost came to blows, Paul and Barnabas, two preachers. Boy, I'd pay money to see two preachers fight, wouldn't you? And so they split ways. They separated. They divided. But at the end of Paul's ministry, he writes over in Timothy, and bring John Mark with you, because he is profitable for me in ministry. Paul had to do some confessing, and Paul had to do some growing, and John Mark apparently had done some growing along the way. Churches fight and churches split, and we get into spitting contest about who's the holiest, and the whole kingdom is affected. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Now, not a new commandment in time, but a new in kind. To love one another. To love one another. To love one another. And then he said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you do what, church? Love one another. Relationships can be difficult. Jesus in John chapter 17, 48 hours before the cross, is praying for unity in the body of Christ. He says that they may be one, Father, even as you and I are one. Now we're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, so let's do some work on the text. And then allow the text to do some work on us. In chapter 2, Paul is dealing with some issues of relationships in the church. Look over to chapter 4 for a moment, and he deals with it over there, but he's dealing with it in chapter 2 also. And there were two sisters in the church. And verse 2 of chapter 4 says, I urge Euodia and I urge Sinte to live in harmony in the Lord. Apparently, these two girls were having issues, and they were prominent in the body of Christ. But a party spirit had been created. People were choosing up sides. And supposedly these are mature, respected women. But they're causing division in the church. Now, since Christ constitutes our life, it is only natural to consider Him the basis of our relationships. So how do we build those relationships and understand them as we go down the journey in life? First of all, verse 1, chapter 2, we must consider our experience in Christ. Look at what he says there. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Now, circle the word if in your Bible. And we speak of things as iffy, as though it's negative. That's not what the implication here is. But the better word, so that we can understand it in 2001, is this. Since. Write the word since in there. Paul is imploring them, based on their experience in Christ, to live a harmonious relationship with one another. It'd be like this. You went to a Christian college. And in that Christian college, you found maturity in Christ. And I'm going to appeal to you to make that college a donation on your list of giving. And I'm going to say to you, hey, since you went to this college and found Christ here and matured in Christ here, and since you found the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and since you have become a well-rounded person, would you consider giving to this college? In other words, your experience in this college has been strong and positive, and would you make it a part of your annual giving? Paul is appealing to us based on relationships with one another. If, since you are in Christ, and look at what you found in Christ. Look at what you found in Christ. Notice what he says there, and just mark these as we walk through them. First of all, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Anybody in the room ever need to be encouraged? You betcha. And there's no encouragement like the encouragement that's in Jesus. In your hurt, in your wound, in your pain, nobody's ever encouraged you like Jesus has encouraged you. And look at the next thing he says there. If there is any consolation of love, nobody's ever loved you like Jesus loved you. And Jesus loves you unconditionally. You can be mad at the world, you can be mad at God, and it doesn't change His love for you. Do you understand this, church? God will never love you any more than He loves you right now. He simply cannot. Now, when you get to heaven, it won't be God loving you more. It will be you receiving and understanding the depths of that love. And so He says He's encouraged you. And He's loved you. And look at something else. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, you're not on your own. The very life of God is in you. The Holy Spirit is the friend within. And your answers to life are not based upon psychological paradigm. You're not left to your own. You're not a novice. You have supernatural resources. And you've got to consider in life, are you going to go with the flesh that's going to lose? Are you going to walk in the Spirit where you're going to win? And then he says, if there's any affection and compassion, any grace, any mercy, anybody in this room ever need to be forgiven? Sure you have. Anybody in this room ever needed God to embrace them and give them grace and mercy and peace? All of us have. And Paul said, based on your experience in Christ, hey, move away from your hurt. Move away from your pain. Move away from it's not my fault. Move away from you can't believe the way they treated me. Move away from all of that and come to the forefront and say, you know what? What I have in Jesus is not only enough, it's abundantly more than I could ever think of. Let the church say amen right there. Based upon our experience in Christ, we have relationships not only with one another, but with God. Secondly, He moves from our experiences in Christ to our expressions in the body. Since you have experienced Christ, here is the way you live with one another. And He gives us two words. He tells us we can live in harmony, and He tells us we should live in humility. Look at verse 2. That's harmony. Verse 2. Make my joy complete. Imagine that. Here's a man in prison, and they say, hey, Paul, what can we do for you? He says, here's what you can do for me. If you really want to make my joy complete, I want you to love one another. And so let's just run down this list. Look at what he says. He says, by being of the same mind. It literally means to think alike. Based on verse 1, he says, I want all of your thinking to be under the creed of Christ. That Christ is your only creed. Now the truth of the matter is, unless we think alike in Jesus, not talking about uniformity, but unity. Unless we think alike in Jesus, we can't have harmony. And then he says, secondly, maintaining the same love. Love is Christ's love. Now, how many of you know that there are relationships in life that can even stretch the love of Christ? But he says, I want you. Now, watch this, because this is so powerful and so important. He makes a brilliant point. He says, because Christ has loved you without condition, you love others without condition. And then I heard what you said up there in the balcony. You said, yeah, but you don't know my wife. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. Yeah, but you don't know my kids. And I'm saying down here on the platform, hallelujah. But the issue is, since you have received the love of Christ, you give the love of Christ. And the third thing he says there about harmony is this. Maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit. You know what that literally means? It means to be one soul. One soul. The greatest illustration I can find in the Bible of that is David and Jonathan. And the Bible says of David and Jonathan that their souls meshed together. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful, body of Christ, believers at Wildwood, wouldn't it be wonderful if people could say of the unity in the body of Christ at Wildwood, you can't separate those guys. They're like one soul. They believe the same about Jesus. And you can't outlove them. Because you try to mess up their love and their love is unconditional. And they laugh at you and say, man, if Jesus can love me and forgive me, if Jesus can make over a mess like I was, I'm going to love you. And you can't mess up their love. They're one soul. How many of you know that would be having church? And then look at what he says, the last thing about the harmony. He said, intent on one purpose. The Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles that there was a day when all of the men of Israel came together on one day to make David king. I want to share something with you. When the body of Christ meets at Wildwood at 4801 Wade Green Road, we come together so that we understand Jesus is Lord. And then he moves to humility. Now, how many in this room today would like to stand and give a testimony about how humble you are? I was planning on writing a book, The 10 Most Humble People in the World, and I'm waiting to meet the other 9. Can I say something to you right here? I've been your pastor for a little over 3 years. March was 3 years. And during that 3-year period of time, I have walked in pride from time to time. And maybe you can even sense it from the pulpit, that there have been pride issues in my life. And I would like to ask you publicly to forgive me for issues of pride and not dealing with issues of pride in my own life. There have been times when I have been so proud, and I know that it's been seen in the body of Christ. Would you forgive me? Because here's what I want to do. I understand no man can ever come to the place where he says, I'm humble, I've arrived. But here's what I want to do, and here's what I want the body of Christ at Wildwood to do. I want us to pursue humility. I want to be someone who is pursuing humility. Walking in the humility of Jesus. I've experienced His love. I've experienced His grace and mercy. Now He says, in turn, walk in that same way you've seen Jesus walk. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Now hold on, because we're going to come back to that. But now watch this. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard. Underline the word regard, because I think that's the whole center of this one verse. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Now catch this. He did not say that others were more important than you. He didn't say that. But he said you are to regard others as more important than you. Now, what's the difference? The difference is in personal security. When Frances Westfall was speaking into that mic, she was speaking into our hearts. And did you hear what she said? She spoke of her identity in Christ. She spoke of receiving Him, not based on the condition of her performance, but receiving Him based on the condition of Christ's obedience. And so if you are a person who's insecure, you're going to be constantly stirring up strife and difficulty in the body of Christ. But if you're the secure person in the relationship, you say, hey, please forgive me. Be the mature one. Be the big one. Be the one who's willing to step up. Be so secure that you can lay your rights down before anybody and say, you know what? If God by His will allows you to mess over my life, you mess it over. You mess it over. Because you are more important than me. Go back to verse 3 and let's pick up some stuff. He says, do nothing of selfishness. The word originally is the word rivalry, and it was used of a political campaign. Now, we don't know anything about that today, but that's what it was about. And it was a competitive spirit. Let me make a statement. Listen to this, church. Buy into this. The need for recognition contaminates what God wants to do in our lives. The need for recognition contaminates what God wants to do in our lives. And so look again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Literally means to be headstrong. Stop tearing up churches. Stop tearing up your family and pulling it apart. Stop being a nuisance at the workplace. To be conceit means, well, bless God, I'll have my own way. And there are people who've been in the church so long that they can sanitize their evil with some scripture. They'll use a little scripture here and a little scripture there, and yet in their very heart of hearts, they're evil and rebellious and bullheaded. Somebody ought to say amen right there. And how do you apply this? This is what Rick Baldwin has had to learn all of his life. Never underestimate the power of your flesh. Have you ever heard somebody so sanctimonious that say something like, I would never do anything like that. I would never have an affair. I would never take so much as a pencil. You know what I know about them? They're liars. They've underestimated the power of their own flesh. Humility is the way you think about yourself. Now, have you ever seen folks in church who have that holy look? You know, it's somewhere between a migraine headache and an upset stomach. And then there are others who, you know, I'm just nothing. I'm just I'm a doormat. And if I could just get people to step on me. Hey, you want to know how to disprove that? Step on them. Agree with them. No, humility is not thinking meanly about yourself, someone said. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. You know, God will use crisis in your life to bring about humility. We've seen that in the Midwest with the floods. We've seen that in California with the fires. When the floods and the fires come, people don't care what kind of car you drive. They don't care what you live in. They don't care what your bank account is. And it brings people together. Some of you guys don't have children yet. You're young married. And you're all puffed up about who you are. You wait till you have children. That will end your little pride run. You get a call one day about your first grader who you thought was the perfect one, Jesus Jr. And the teacher reads you the riot act. Yes, sir, children will take care of you. Criticism helps us to be humble. Did you know that? Did you know that every time somebody criticizes you, it's only an opportunity for humility? Look at verse 4. Or do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Now, the indication is there, you do look out and it's all right. It's all right. It makes sense. It's good stewardship. But look at the next part of that verse. But also for the interest of others, treating others as superior. And so God says, here's how you express yourself in the body of Christ. You walk in loyalty and honor and harmony, and you walk in humility. And then notice the third thing. The example of Christ. You want to know about real relationships? Look at what he says in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves. Literally, have this mind in yourself. That was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. Now, if Christ is my life, then 2:5 says his attitude is the way, his mind is the way I ought to see things. Stay with me, 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 stay with me. Don't forget the context. Because the author shifts gears here. Verses 1 through 4 have been conversational in tone. But verses 5 through 11 is like a poem. As a matter of fact, some scholars believe it is a poem or a song that was written. And he typifies to us the obedience of Jesus to the Father. But don't forget the context. The context is relationships. The context is dealing with one another. The context is the temperament we have and the relationship we have with one another. You don't avoid people. When people walk down the hall of this church that you disagree with, you don't turn and you run the other way. You don't write people off. That's the context with which he writes. We serve one another. We forgive one another. We love one another. This is called the kenosis passage, and it means to empty. And volumes have been written on verses 6 through 8 alone. But let's make it practical as we can, while still doing reverence to the Scripture. And so notice what he says. He gives us Christ's submission, Christ's humiliation, and Christ's exaltation. Look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God. By the way, Jesus never stopped being God. He never stopped being God. His essence was God. But look at what he did. Look at what he did. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I'm going to stay close to my notes here because there's so much stuff in here that's so powerful that we need to grab a hold of. And here's what he's saying. Underline the word grasp. What he's saying is this. Jesus gave up what he knew he had. He did not have to fight for what he already had. Who are those who can be humble? Who are those who can serve? Who are those who can be forgiven and forgive? It's the secure people. Because Jesus said, I will leave my seat at the right hand of the Father and give it up, but I'll come back for it. I'll give it up for the moment. I'll lay aside my privileges as God. I'll lay them aside because something greater needs to be done. Oh, listen, church. Submission does not come out of an inferiority complex or some sick codependence. That's not biblical submission. Only secure people can submit. Having something I can lay aside. He said that about me. Then I'll give it right back to God at the cross. They did that against me. They're spreading that kind of rumor. Okay, let's go to God. Let's give it back to God. Let's take it to the cross. You can't give up what you don't already have. You know, the greatest people I've ever met, when I say that, I mean people of visibility. People who have money. People who have strength. Some of the greatest people I've ever met. And God, along the journey of life, has allowed me to bump into a lot of those people for whatever reason. I don't know. But they're the most humble people you can imagine. They're unassuming. Why? Because they're secure. They can serve you even though others serve them. They have security. Listen to this statement. True leadership is not in how we handle our responsibility, but our privileges. Can you give up something for others? Can you invest in the life of those who are weaker than you or immature? Do you know that Jesus poured 3.5 of his years on earth in his ministry into 12 men, and he had to scratch his head from time to time because they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. They came from every other background you can imagine other than ministry. I mean, they were fishermen and they were politicians and they were tax collectors and they were a motley crew. And yet the Son of God, God Himself, condescended to be on their level. Submission. And then humiliation. Now look at verse 7 and verse 8. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Now watch this, guys. Look at verse 8. And being found in the fashion or appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. Now here we go, here we go. Stay with me. To the point of death. Even to the cross. Jesus died as a Savior, not as a martyr. Can I get a witness? When I was a boy preacher, I used to hear the old preachers tell tales about how God searched through heaven and He couldn't find one. And Abraham said, I'll go. And God said, no, because you're too sinful. And David said, I'll go. He said, no, you're too sinful. And then Jesus begged God. May I tell you something about that? Those stories made me cry, but those stories were a lie. God did not have to beg Jesus. Jesus did not have to beg God. There was perfect unity in the Trinity. Jesus did not come as a helpless babe. Jesus came as God to reach out to man. And the only way God could reach out to man was to die a perfect death. He wasn't helpless. Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. And when it's ready, I'll pick it up again. Listen to me. He did not die as a victim. He died as a victor. And His death was an obedient one. They scourged Him. You remember, you saw, some of you saw the movie. You remember how they beat Him with a cat of nine tails, which was literally what it says it is. Nine stripes protruding out of a handle of wood, having every sharp object you can imagine in it. And they would lash a man 39 times short of one. They would lash him 39 times short, one short of 40, because they believed that they hit him the 40th time, that he would die. They put a cross beam on the ground and laid him on it and made him march down the Via Dolorosa. They stripped him naked. By the way, he did not have on a loincloth on the cross. He was naked for the whole world to see his entire body. He was put to shame. They laid him on the dirt. They drove nails in his hands and nailed through his feet. And then they hoisted him up, all for the world to see, and they plunged him down into the ground. Imagine the thud that was heard around the world. And while he was on the cross, his lungs were filling with blood. He would be asphyxiated and he would die. Why? Because he wanted a relationship with you. He wanted a relationship with me. Question. You have strained relationships? You have broken relationships? What are you willing to do to restore those broken relationships? And until you've got nails in your hand, stop your whining. I had a preacher friend, and he said he had a lady in his church that he was his confidant. She was his prayer warrior. And preachers sometimes get paranoid. We think everybody's after us, and that's because they are. But in his paranoia, he would call this woman. And he could pout to her. He could cry to her. And one day she said to him, put down the phone. Yes, ma'am. Take a good, strong look at your hands. Do you have nail scars in your hands? No, ma'am. Then shut up. Well, that'll bless you, won't it? Thank you for the encouragement. God bless. Bye-bye. And he says, how much do you really love one another? But then he says, there's an exaltation coming. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, the name, the name. Underline that, the name, definite article, which is above every name. And here's why that is important. In that day, they said, Nero is the only name under heaven and earth. Nero is the name. And they literally said, by which we must be saved. And Paul says, no, 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 no. Not Nero. Not Nero. Not Nero. Jesus. Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Not Nero, not Caesar, Augustus, but of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The point is this. At a point in time and space, He will return. And every privilege that He laid aside will be reinstated. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. God knows what you're going through in your relationship. God knows. God sees how you've been treated. God knows. God knows that you've been taken advantage of. God knows. God knows that you've been lied about. God knows that others have treated you less than you are. God knows all of that, and God sees all of that. But you quit trying to fight everything and everybody, and you rest your hands and you rest your heart in God, because God knows and God sees. Don't look for the strokes of people. Don't look for the affirmation of others, because there's coming a day when God will rectify and God will do what He needs to do to take revenge. But until then, you rest in the God of glory. You rest in the God of creation. You rest in the God of crucifixion, because nothing has ever been resurrected that has not been crucified. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everything above the earth, on the earth, and everything in hell will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there will be universal worship at He who was submissive and humiliated shall be exalted. Application, and then we're through. Let me ask you about four or five questions. Number one, if there are strained relationships in your life, what are you willing to do to address them? What are you willing to do to address them? Number two, remember that humility is our friend and pride is our enemy. Pride is the mother of all sin. Pride is demonic. Pride is a lie. Number three, and get this one, church. Get this one, church, because you'll have to deal with that this week, maybe even today. It's not so much about being right as it is doing what is right. Number four, ask God to show you what to do and then take action. Number five, there's a really tough one. If you've been wrong, treated meanly, lied about, get this one now. You're not going to like this one. Is there anything that you need to apologize for? I see humility lived out in my own home these days. My mom is in dialysis. I mean, out of dialysis and in hospice, and she's dying. And a week ago, we brought her home from Woodstock Nursing, where she'd been since April, because we simply could not take care of her 24 hours a day. And on a daily basis, I watch my wife, of almost 38 years now, take care of my mom, not her mom, my mom. And I watch her clean her. And I watch her feed her. And I listen to her get up in the middle of the night to go and check on her. She's not here today because she's staying with my mom. That's a personal illustration. It may not mean much to you, but it means the world to me.
Bow with me for a moment. And I know the hour's late, but what a glorious hour of singing and praise and worship. And what a glorious hour, because what a glorious God we serve. And here's what I want to do in the invitation today. If some of you are walking through some difficulty and strained relationships, and it doesn't matter the arena, whether it's family or job or church, and God has spoken to your heart about what you're to do, then the message has been accomplished. Believe me. If God has spoken to hearts today about mending relationships along the journey, then God has been glorified and the message has been fulfilled. But here's what I want us to do. I know that in a room this size this morning, that there are people who just need somebody to pray with them. And so when we give the invitation, I'm going to ask our deacons and their wives, and I'll ask some of our pastor staff, just to come alongside the wall. And if you just want somebody to pray with you, you just need a brother or a sister to pray with you, then you come. If you're here today without faith in Christ, Jesus died for you. You say, well, don't try to shame me. You ought to be shamed. You're going to hell without Him. And He came to mend your relationship with God, and He's the only one that can, and you're not good enough, never will be, because you're not God. And if you're lost and need to be saved, you better run to this altar and be saved. And some of you may be looking for a church home, and you say, well, I believe Wildwood is where God wants us to serve. Then you come. Congregation, stand. Let me pray with you. And then we'll ask Pastor Steve and the team to lead us. All over this congregation, God, are your people filled with you, filled with your Spirit. Encourage them in Christ. Encourage them in His love. Encourage them in His intent for their life. And then, God, if there are people here today who are just dealing with difficult relationships, give them a word from the Word. Give them the example of Christ and an unconditional love for whoever it is that's hurt them or wounded them. For that one who's nearest hell today, save them. And for those who need a church home, the light in this community, bring them. In Jesus' name, Pastor Steve, lead us.